series. 2 weeks ago, my wife Christine started the series with Confessions of a Reformed Loudmouth. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you got to go online and download that message. You'll laugh, you'll cry, and you'll learn something too. So here we are in part two. There was a husband and a wife having a late night conversation, and the wife leans over to the husband late at night and says, honey, why don't you say I love you anymore? And he thought for a moment, and he said, well, I told you on our wedding day, I'd let you know if I changed my mind. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. We need to speak words continually. I mean, our words aren't scientific. They're not just transferring information. I mean, when a spouse tells a spouse, I love you, the response isn't, you do? You're not transferring new information to someone. Words are connected to the emotions. You're communicating emotions to someone. You're thinking about the fact that you care for someone, and so you express that. You say, I love you. It's not new information. It's connected to something that's in your heart. So is it unfair for a wife to ask a husband to, you know, continually say, I love you? Is that unfair? Shouldn't we just be able to say, well, I told you on our wedding day. You know, I'll let you know if something else comes up. Well, how many times does a husband need to say, I love you? If he wants a happy marriage, as often as possible. As often as possible. But why are words so emotional? Why is it that words can build someone up and encourage someone, and then at the same time they can cut somebody down and make them feel so insignificant and so unimportant? It's because words come out of what's inside of you. See, words aren't just information that's out there. It's something that's coming from inside of who you are. And so you speak something to someone, and it builds them up or it can tear them down. Words are a reflection of the heart. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's something inside of you that is being communicated when you open up your mouth and speak words. And this isn't an overly profound scripture. This is something that we just know to be true. If something's inside you, it will come out of your mouth. Now, Christine taught us 2 weeks ago, what's the heart? What does this mean when we come across heart? This is referring to our soul, to our mind, to our will, to our emotions. There's all sorts of things that we think, and when you think them, you often communicate them. So our words, very naturally speaking, they come out of things that we're thinking about, things that we feel, something that's going on in our mind, and we speak those things out. So I spent quite a few years in the food and beverage industry, and several of those as a manager, and so I got to do a lot of different interviews over the years. And it's amazing what you can learn about someone in just a short interview. It's amazing what comes out of some people's mouths. I worked at the Rainforest Cafe for several years, and I went over to an individual who was the next on the list for an interview. And being in a restaurant, the interview's taking place right at the bar, I thought I'd be nice and offer if I could get them a beverage. Can I get you something to drink? They thought for a second and said, yeah, I'll have a beer. Now, I didn't think I needed to clarify, like, you know, Nesty, Coca-Cola. But what was in their heart, what was inside them, it just came out. There was something inside them, they thought, well, I'd like a beer. So that's just what came out of them. One individual, I'd give them a scenario that they were in. Here's what you're doing. You're in the middle of an average day at work, and all these things are going on. What would you do? I say, well, I don't know. I guess I'd come get you and have you deal with it. That's what was inside them, and that's what came out, and that's why they didn't get the job. So you learn a lot about people just based on what they say. You can have just a few moments of conversation, and all of a sudden you can pinpoint at least some things that are on the inside of that person. And so I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If you stub your toe, you'll find out what's in your heart in abundance. Something's going to come out of you. So it's natural. You're going to shout something, right? But what's in your heart? What choice word is going to come out of your mouth? So we can agree with the words of Jesus, whether you like everything Jesus says or not. This is pretty basic. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Something that's inside you is just bound to come out. So why are our words so important? Because they're a reflection of our heart. They show where you are. They tell us the current state of your heart. They tell you what's on your mind. So Christine challenged us a few weeks ago to do some homework, to eavesdrop on ourselves over the coming weeks. Just listen to what, just don't change, don't do anything, don't say anything different. Just listen to the words that come out of your mouth. Did anybody learn anything about themselves? Anybody get some insight on who they are? Because all of a sudden you start listening and you go, wow, did I say that? And you see something that was on the inside of you that you maybe didn't know before. Well, Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. So this first part is pretty understandable. Our words carry some power behind it. And the power that's behind that can bring death into a circumstance, it can bring life into a circumstance. That's pretty understandable. But those who love it will eat its fruit. What does that mean? Whichever one you speak, you're going to have to eat the harvest of that. You know, what you sow is what you reap. And so whichever you choose to speak, if you choose to speak words of life, then you're going to get some good fruit that you get to eat from. You're going to get a good harvest in your life because you've sown certain words, you've sown certain seeds. And if you speak death, then you're going to have to eat some not so tasty fruit. It's going to have a harvest in your life. Essentially, folks, what you say is what you get. When death and life are in the power of your tongue, we need to realize how important it is, the words that we speak. Now remember, a spouse would continually or should continually say, I love you, to the other spouse. We've all agreed about that. That would be a healthy thing to do. Okay, but once again, not transferring information, you're reminding somebody of something. Now, I can't prove that this is true, and you can't prove that it's not, but I'm going to make my case anyways. I would say that someone who, on a regular basis, tells their spouse, I love you, has a more loving relationship than someone who does not. I can't prove it's true, I haven't done the research, you can't prove it's not true, but just go with me on this. Someone who continually reminds their spouse that they love them, I think that actually not only is a reflection of the heart, I think that it's actually calling love into existence. Because I believe that when you hear someone say, I love you, you actually grow in your love for them. There's actually something that happens. It's not just information, oh, you love me, so you're telling me that you love me. It's actually something that increases your love for someone. It's something that grows it, just because your words have spoken it to that person. Now, from Scripture, from the Bible, from the Word of God, which is where we go, this is fairly understandable. Romans 10:9, we know that the very reason, the very way by which anyone can be saved through Jesus is by confessing Jesus as our Lord. It says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. So what's happening there? There's something in your heart, and then it's got to come out of your mouth. See, there's something about believing in who Jesus is. That is a great place to be at in your heart. And that can change your life. But for some reason, we get this in Romans where until you actually speak it out, it's not the same thing. It's not something that you can just say, you know what, well, I just have my own personal faith and I just believe and that's great for me. But, you know, I just don't really talk about it. Romans doesn't let you get around that. It says you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then you will be saved. So once again, we see words and your heart are connected on a deep, deep level. And what happens when the heart is expressed through spoken words? Faith appears. All of a sudden, something that at first you had a thought, maybe that first time that you told your, well, hopefully she wasn't your wife at that point, when the first time you said, I love you. Hopefully that came a little bit beforehand. But that first time that you say that, there's something going on inside you. Maybe you thought it before you spoke it. But it gets stronger every time you say it, every time you encourage someone. It becomes stronger. You notice something about someone, and as soon as you speak it, hey, you know what? You're a really encouraging person to be around. You start noticing it more, and even though it was something that was already there, the fact that you're speaking it becomes a bigger reality in your life. So words are a reflection of our heart, but they're also an affirmation of our faith. It's something that you believe. You can't separate the words that you speak from what is in your heart. So if there's one man that you should know from the Bible who's known as a man of faith, it's Abraham. So if you brought your Bible this morning, I encourage you to open up to Genesis, the chapter 17, and we're going to be there shortly. Thanks, Joe. What a guy. Genesis, chapter 17. Now, Abraham's story begins in Genesis chapter 12, first time he shows up in the Bible. And God speaks to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he tells him that he's going to make him a great nation. He tells him that through him, he is going to create an entire nation that's going to be blessed. And through that nation, he's going to bless the entire world. Now, who here can agree that that's a pretty cool first conversation with God? Now, remember this. Abraham's 75 years old. So don't think that it's ever too late for God to do something pretty miraculous through you. So 75 years of age, Abraham begins his life of faith. God speaks to him. He doesn't know very much about who God is. He doesn't have a book on his shelf to go and reference, you know, who's this God that's talking to me? He just has this word from God. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you children who's going to create a whole nation and who's going to then bless the whole world. Now, when you're 75 years old, back then or today, that's a pretty extravagant promise. You're going to be a daddy. 75 years old. You know, you think, well, if it hasn't happened by now, this is getting to be a little bit different of a story. But this is what God has promised Abraham. And by the way, Sarai, whose name is changed to Sarah, she's barren. She can't have a baby. So this is the situation. This is the story that we see Abraham start off at. So after some time goes by, Abraham's 86 years old. 11 years go by. And still no baby. Sarah's still barren. 11 years go by. And so they start reasoning things out. So Sarai gets a great idea. We've got this servant girl who's younger, and she's probably barren. So why don't you sleep with her? Okay, now gentlemen, let's pause for a moment and reflect on the unwise decisions of the men who have gone before us. I don't care if your wife says it's okay. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Right? If the government legalizes drug use and prostitution, wrong is wrong, right? We're all on the same page here. Okay, so Abraham, even though he's our model this morning of a man of faith, who's a man who speaks words of faith, notice here, he's got some lack of faith and some lack of judgment. Okay, so they start reasoning and trying to figure out, well, maybe God didn't mean that it would happen this way. Maybe we can just do this on our own. Folks, we cannot get through works what can only be received through faith. And when promises are given to us, it's through faith. And yet we do exactly what Abraham and Sarah does, where we go and we think we got to make something happen. We think we got to do something on our own part, and we can't. You can't earn or achieve or work hard enough to get the blessing of God in your life. It's something that's only given to you by faith. So Hagar becomes pregnant, gives birth to a boy who's named Ishmael. So now Abraham has a son. But isn't it funny how they figured this out? They're trying to figure out what did they really mean? They're trying to work for something that they can only get through faith. So they start thinking, technically, God didn't say that. All that God said was through Abraham. They could study the original text, and you know, we look through the Bible, and well, no, God didn't specifically say, he didn't say anything about Sarah. He said through Abraham. So they found a pretty good loophole. They found something. They said, well, we're not disobeying God here. And how often do we do that, where we try to justify things that we do, and there's nothing in the Bible that specifically says that we can't do such and such a thing. We try to find different ways around in order to justify our own efforts. And we think, well, this just doesn't make sense. But the Word of God is not there to make sense. It's there to build faith. It's there to give us faith about who God is and what he says he will do. But we often think, you know, we read the Bible and we say, well, the Bible says, surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. But then we experience, you know, well, Aunt Mimi passed away of a disease, and we were praying that God would heal her, and she died. So the Bible couldn't have meant that. God must have meant something. He must have been talking about spiritual healing. He must have been talking about spiritual disease and that he heals us in that way. And see how quickly we experience something, and all of a sudden we take a step back and we go, whoa, that can't be what God meant. Maybe we're going to have to find a different way to figure this out. Why do we feel the need to try and make stuff up sometimes? We see something in the Bible, and yet we try and find our way around it to try and justify something because we say, well, we've experienced it. But when the Word of God doesn't match up with our lives, guess which one wins? the word. I don't know why our experience doesn't always happen the way that God said it would be, but that's where faith comes in. It's the word of God needs to be the trump card in our lives. We just say, hey, I don't know why. I don't know why I thought that we were going to have this blessing over here and God was going to do this over here and it didn't happen, but I'm just going to believe him anyways because I believe the word of God. And notice our words. What do we say with our mouth? Psalm 62:5 says this, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. So here we are, the psalmist makes this beautiful statement, my soul waits thou only on God, for my expectation is from him. And yet how often do our words communicate that? How often do our words rather communicate that our expectation is in the flu season? And our expectation is in that tickle in our throat. So, you know, I must be getting sick. Or our expectation must be in the doctor's diagnosis, or in the therapist's recommendation, or in people's opinions. And that's what we talk about. Well, no, we can just expect this to happen because statistics are out there. And yet we go, well, wait, I thought our expectation was supposed to be in God. And yet we place our expectation in all these other things and we don't even notice it. We think that, you know, we think, well, no, I still have my faith here. But folks, what's coming out of your mouth? Because out of the abundance of what's inside you will come out. So if your expectation is truly upon the Lord, it's going to come out of your mouth. Now, when I drive up to a gas station, I got a Bible verse right in my pocket. I see the price and I just go, none of these things move me. You say, well, Pastor Tim, that's ridiculous. You know, you've got to, you know, like, this is bad. This is really bad where gas prices are at. And we got to figure out a way how to live life better because, you know, there's just all these challenges and struggles. No, none of these things move. Gas prices don't move me. Why? Because what's in my heart in abundance is that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. But see, if that's not in my heart, ooh, I start sweating when I see those gas prices. Oh, when I get the bill, and then I think about the tip I got to leave on top of the bill, you start getting nervous. But what's coming out of your mouth? Because that's what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of what's already inside you. Man, that's just what's going to come out. Our expectation needs to come from him. So here we are in Genesis. Have you found Genesis 17 yet? Didn't give you enough time. Genesis chapter 17. We read this. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Okay, who's good at math? Abraham's 99 years old, and how old was he when he was called? He was 75 years old. Okay, so a bunch of years have passed. 24 years, right? And yeah, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Still hanging on to that promise. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. He changes his name. So he can't even get anywhere but go around and introduce himself as Abraham. Abraham means father of many nations. So he's going around, it's like, oh, hey, Joe, how's it going? No, my name's not Joe anymore, it's father of many nations. Yeah, I just got changed the other day. They're like, the 99-year-old guy, Joe, down the street, he started calling himself father of many nations. What's that about? Hey, Joe, how's it going? How's it going today? Oh, no, my name's not Joe anymore. It's father of many nations. God changes his name and makes his name a statement of something that is basically a lie. He says, I have made you a father of many nations. Well, no, he hasn't. He's got one kid, and we don't want to go into that story. Father of many nations? That's just not true. But what does God say? I have made you a father of many nations. It's already happened. As far as God is concerned, when you look at the promises that are in the Bible, as far as God is concerned, it's already true in your life. And we say, well, I just haven't experienced it yet. Well, that's okay. Because as far as I can see it, it's already happened. Sure enough, 1 year later, they get their baby. First, let's read verse 15. And God says to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come unto her. And Abram fell on his face and laughed and said, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 and Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? What's in Abraham in abundance? He's laughing. He thinks this is ridiculous. Okay, God, it was one thing that I made a child at 86 with my housemaid, but now I'm 99 and I've got a barren wife. What's in Abraham in abundance? He laughs. He laughs. And yet notice what God has done. He's changed Abraham's name, and then he changed Sarai's name to Sarah, which means princess. He says there's going to come kings through you. He's already giving them a picture of where they're going. See, we see where we are right now, but God knows where you're going to be in 20 years. And God's calling that. He's calling Abraham something that he currently isn't, a father of many nations. And he's calling Sarah a princess and saying that kings are going to be born through her lineage. We get the impression that God thinks on a little bit of a higher level than we do. The way that God speaks compared to how we speak. Now, I love that God specifies here because before, when he didn't mention Sarah, Hagar got involved. So now God, he draws the parameters in. I'm going to give you a child through this lady right here. It's called your wife, the person that you're supposed to have children with. So God specifies. He shouldn't have had to do that, but he did. So Isaac's born about a year later, just like God says. 1 year from now, you're going to bear a child. And there he comes along, Isaac. His mother is 90 and his dad is 99. And I just can't wait till he meets his grandparents and great-grandparents. Because that would just be a funny get-together. Turn over to Genesis chapter 22. And I've said all of this morning just to get to here. Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Listen to how God presents this. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. He's kind of narrowing it down here. I'm not talking about Ishmael. I'm talking about your only true son that I've promised you, the one that you love, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Can you imagine? You spent 25 years waiting for something that's absolutely unheard of to come to pass. And then it does. Can you imagine the joy of having baby Isaac? And then, not too long later, God tells him, I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, nowhere in the story do we read that Isaac was an answer to prayer. We didn't open up in Genesis and find Abraham and Sarah crying out to God, we just want a child, that's all that we want. Nothing in the narrative tells us that Abraham and Sarah were asking for this. This was God showing up on the scene, I'm going to give you a child. And I can't imagine being Abraham. This is God, you gave this to me. I didn't even ask for this. And now you're wanting me to sacrifice him? I didn't sign up for this. Listen to this, verse 3. So Abraham rose early the next morning. Who would have set the alarm clock in here the next day? If God, sacrifice your son for me. Yeah, sure. Well, you know, what time do you want me to up? 4 o'clock? 3 o'clock? Absolutely. Saddle the donkeys the night before. I would probably not have done what Abraham did. He rose up early the next day. I would have been hitting snooze through most of the morning, praying that God would change his mind. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. We don't hear one word of argument from Abraham. We don't get like a conversation, a dialogue between him and God. God, what are you doing here? What can you please explain what's happening? We would have called all of our family and friends, called out the prayer chain, sent out the emails, shared it up on Facebook, tweeted it out. Pray, somebody, I need an intercessor to pray to God to change his mind because he's having a bad day. I mean, we would have called every person that we know that prays for the situation. And Abraham doesn't say anything. We don't even think that he tells his wife. He sets his alarm, gets up early, and goes. Just absolute obedience to God. In this test, this is where we see Abraham start to be our father of faith, our model of faith. So you know the saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all? You heard that saying before? I think Abraham would have had a better one. I think Abraham would have said, if you don't have words of faith to say, just don't say anything at all. If you don't have some words of faith that trust in God, just don't bother. Because Abraham doesn't say a word. Let's see what happens when Abraham opens his mouth in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes for the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Listen to this. I looked up several translations. The NIV says, we will worship, then we will come back to you. NLT, we will worship there, and then we will come right back. WEB, the boy and I will go yonder, we will worship, and come back again to you. The boy and I will go over there and worship, and then we'll come back to you. The boy and I will go over there, we'll worship, and after that, we'll come back to you. Now, as for the boy and me, we'll go over there, we'll worship, and then we will return to you. Now, I start getting the impression that Abraham's not a very good listener, because he's supposed to be going and sacrificing his son. He ain't coming back with two people. He's coming back alone. This is the situation. He's been sent out there to sacrifice his son. And he stations the servants. He says, you stay there. The boy and I are going to go and worship God. Now, what's worship? The worship is the sacrifice. But he says, we will come back to you. Abraham just believes God. He doesn't know how. He doesn't have it figured out. He's being obedient. And he believes that God's going to figure something out. We continue reading. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand and the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now Isaac is getting a little curious because he's probably seen these things happen a few times before. So he's going, Dad, I see some wood, I see the knife, you know, you're going to make a fire, but where's the lamb? Okay? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Second time we hear Abraham speak, you start to get the impression that he's delusional. You know, oh yeah, we're just gonna go and worship, we're gonna go sing a few songs, you know, our God, and you know, as my soul pants, and you know, just a few of the traditionals. And then we're gonna come back to you, okay? And God, Isaac calls him on it. Well, where's the sacrifice? Now, God told him who the sacrifice was. God didn't say, you know, there's gonna be a lamb there for you once you get. He says, Isaac's the sacrifice, you're gonna sacrifice Isaac. And now Abraham's caught basically what we would say is lying. I mean, Abraham would probably be in detention if he was in school over this, right? God will provide for himself. We'd be like, well, no, Abraham, that's not very nice. You're lying to your son. Just you need to sit down with your son, explain, this is the way that God is. Sometimes we don't get it, but, you know, you're going to be the sacrifice. You know, let's pray and say goodbye. What's Abraham doing? Speaking words of faith. God will provide. God will provide. Abraham chose his words very intentionally. His faith in God, who he knew God to be, left no other option than for God to just figure something out. Why? Isaac was the promised one. See, folks, you can't just expect God to do whatever you want him to do. That's not the way that this relationship works. But how it does work is there's something in the Word, and there's promises in the Word, and those promises are made for you. And at any means necessary, you can believe that they will come to pass in your life. And you need, just like Abraham, to speak and believe that those things will happen in your life. we read this. In Hebrews, it says that Abraham, by faith, listen to this, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Through Isaac. This was the only deal. God, there was no way in Abraham's mind that, oh, God could have just, we could just get another son. No, through Isaac. This is it, folks. This is the person through whom God says he will bless the entire world. The person. Abraham's not left with any options. So we read this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did. Now, we have a book and we go to and we read accounts of Jesus raised Lazarus and goodness, Jesus raised from the dead himself. We have stories and we've even heard modern stories of people who have died, people have prayed for them and they've come back to life. Abraham didn't have any of that. I don't think Abraham's experienced anyone coming back to life from the dead. But this is his picture of God. I know who God is. God promised me something. He gave it to me. There's only one option left. God's just got to figure something out. And if he needs to, he's just going to bring him back from the dead. This is where Abraham's faith at. And where it's not just where his faith's at inside, it's where his faith is in his mouth. He speaks it out. We're going to go over there and worship. We'll be right back. So what about you? What about your story? What about your circumstances? What do you believe about the situation that you're in? Do you believe that there's no hope? Do you believe that we're at a dead end? Do you believe that there's no way out? Let me go back. Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. So why do we speak sickness over our body when the scripture says, by his wounds we have been healed? Why do we speak, I'll never be able to get out of debt, when we read that, no, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? Why would we speak, I just don't know how our family is going to get through this, when the scriptures say, with God all things are possible? Why would we speak things that go against the very word of God? Because it's not what's in our heart. It's not what's built up. It's not our picture of who God is. Maybe we've had way too many bad experiences, and we just think they outweigh the good experiences. And so we say, we just don't know what God's going to do. Instead of just going and trusting him, like Abraham, we're going to worship anyways. We're going to worship anyways. We're going to come back. We're going to pull through. And hey, how's it going to happen? God will provide for himself. Well, no, seriously, Abraham, how's this going to turn out? God will provide for himself. No, I know that. I know. That's great. That's a great sermon. But how's it actually going to happen? God's going to provide for himself. See, folks, it just gets to the point where that can be an okay answer, where you don't have to know. But you can say, God's going to provide for himself, because that's what the word says, and that's what I believe, and that's what I will stand on until the day that I die. We're going to worship, and we'll be right back. Oh, why are you going to church Sunday morning? I mean, I know what your week's been like. I know what's going on in your family. I know what's going on in your marriage and this and that. What are you doing? Oh, we're going to worship. And guess what? We're going to be back. And life's going to be better. Because I don't know how, but God's going to provide. I don't know how we're going to get through, but God's going to provide. We need to know what this says. And we need to dig it down into our heart. Like rip your shirt open and shove it into your heart. Not really. I don't need to explain myself. Get it in your heart. Because if you don't have this in your heart, it will never come out of your mouth. And if it doesn't come out of your mouth, well, what's God got to work with? Because he works with your faith, folks. He works through. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's absolutely impossible. It's the only way. But man, when you get this deep down inside you and this becomes your reality, all things are possible. Absolutely all things. We're going to worship, and we're going to be right back. Let's stand and worship together.